Aldia, welcome to Black and White.
Bienvenida a Negro y Blanco, Javier.
Hola, buenas tardes.
Hello, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad to be with you today.
Javier, los medios de comunicación en Occidente.
Jaldia, there is no doubt that the Western hegemonic media follow certain patterns, which are ideological, economic, and political. We wanted to talk a little deeper about this topic. What do you see as the basis of this policy?
Digamos sus fundamentos, ¿no?
Bueno, los medios de comunicación hegemónicos siempre han...
Well, hegemonic media have always been subservient to or belong to big capital. These media company or part of imperialist colonialism all over the world. For this reason, they implement what is announced to them by the economic hegemony of the world, and the United States of America and the Zionist regime of Israel are all part of that hegemony. And that's why we see that all the time, and not just now and since October the 7th. The big hegemonic media provide information about the issue of Palestine in a way that serves the Zionist propaganda apparatus and their goals. Working against the issue of Palestine and the struggle of the Palestinian people is done with the aim of justifying the crimes of the Israeli colonizers against the nation of Palestine, as well as the crimes of all oppressive regimes around the world. We're always witness to the role these media play in distorting public opinion with the aim of preventing the collective movement of people that demand justice and human rights. This is not limited to the issue of Palestine, but in all parts of the world, especially in Palestine, especially since October the 7th and the height of the Palestinian resistance. We saw before our eyes the brutality of Israeli bombings on one hand and the false information and biased news published by these media on the other. Narratives that make the hair stand on end. All their effort is to justify an unjustifiable issue. The genocide we're witnessing. No one is safe from this genocide against the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. The hegemonic media have the audacity to serve this fascist ideology and somehow give a green light to continue the killings of the innocent people in the Gaza Strip.
Carta verde o como luz verde para seguir masacrando a la población en la franja de Gaza.
Así es, Jaldía. Jaldía.
Yes, that's right, Jaldia. With regard to your experiences, connections, and revolutionary, democratic, and civil activities that you have, what is the role of popular entities to deal with this big campaign, or what role should they play? This campaign is very big because they have the amazing mainstream media at their proposal. This indicates the necessity to fight on the front of informing and raising awareness about the interests of the people, especially the interests of the Palestine nation.
De los pueblos, en este caso del pueblo palestino.
Por supuesto, tenemos los movimientos populares.
Of course, as popular entities, we have a very important role. We must note that as human rights activists and defenders, we're deprived of financial resources and support. We're from the working class. We're people who do our activities in our spare time. But what we do to defend human rights is necessary. Not only about the rights of the Palestinian nation, but about the rights of all the oppressed nations. We publish the truth and correct information, and our work is to raise awareness because when you have the opportunity to talk and discuss with people, you will immediately see that what we say means something and it leaves an impact, and the values we defend are reasonable. We help open people's eyes. We attempt to expose the lies that are being fed to them by the mainstream media and fake news. Most people become united when someone speaks to them and shows them the truth. And the greatest need today is, in fact, for more effort to create gatherings, because there are many people who know that the nation of Palestine is already under injustice, and they already know that the problem, the struggle of the nation of Palestine, is for justice. They are aware that the issue is defending the truth and the rights of the Palestinian nation for freedom and the right to self-determination. But nothing is done about it. Many people have a humanitarian approach to the issue of Palestine. They're a nation that endures suffering. But we should know that this nation is not suffering from natural disasters. In Palestine, there's been neither an earthquake nor a flood. In Palestine, there's a colonial project in which genocide and the racial cleansing against the nation of Palestine has been started from the beginning. The goal is to change the narrative and the authentic Palestinian population and replace it with a foreign population. In this case, the West will have a foothold and a military base that will be used to control and create instability and dominate the entire region known as West Asia.
Controlar, desestabilizar y controlar toda la región de la zona llamada.
Yes, that's right. We will take a break and continue immediately.
Estamos con Jaldía Abubakra.
We are with Jaldía Abubakra on Black and White. Jaldía, explain to our viewers a little about the slogan that we see everywhere, from the river to the sea. What does this mean for Palestinians? And how can the people who watch this program in Western or Spanish-speaking countries understand this slogan?
Donde llega este programa.
Well, the natural borders of Palestine, the historical land of Palestine, always and throughout its life are on one side with the Jordan River, which is the border with the country of Jordan, and on the other side with the Mediterranean Sea. That's why when we talk about the liberation of Palestine, we emphasize that we mean the freedom of historical Palestine. From the river to the sea. Palestine must be free. This land must be cleansed of the existence of Zionism. When we say free from Zionism and we say that the Zionist project, that is, the regime of Israel, must end, this regime is fake. It's an oppressive regime. And we want a free and democratic Palestine with diversity and inclusive participation. This means that we Palestinians have never been against the Jewish people. There's never been a difference between Palestinians based on religion or skin color, ethnicity, and gender. This is the Palestine that we want to regain, a free Palestine which extends from the river to the sea with inclusive and diverse participation, a Palestine which embodies the same slogan from the river to the sea that we say from Rosh HaNikra Grottoes, which is the border with Lebanon, to Rafah and al-Rarash, which is the southern border. This is Palestine. But while saying from the river to the sea is beautiful, is not enough. This is the historical land of Palestine, which is against the two-state solution, a so-called solution which means to harm this nation. The United Nations voted on the partition resolution of Palestine, Resolution 181, in which the opinion of the original nation of Palestine was never sought, and more than half of the land of Palestine was granted to a foreign population. At the time in 1947, the number of the Israelis did not even reach 30% of the Palestinian population. And after that, we had the Madrid Conference and the Oslo Agreements, which still emphasized the division of Palestine and the creation of two states. We firmly announced that the existence of two governments in this land is not practical. What we demand as Palestinian men and women and all supporters of Palestine is a free Palestine from the river to the sea. And what we mean by the slogan from the river to the sea, victory is with Palestine, attributes to the same issue.
del río al mar, Palestina vencerá.
Eso es, desde el río hasta el mar, Palestina vencerá.
Yes, from the river to the sea, victory is with Palestine. It is very important that you say that the issue is not a religious issue. The issue is not the issue of the Jews, because the biased press and the hegemonic media usually describe the struggle against Zionism as anti-Jewish activities, while the truth is that this has nothing to do with the followers of Judaism. The main issue that we see in all demonstrations is opposition to the Zionist regime, which has occupied a land that does not belong to it. And the inhabitants of that land are Palestinians who can be Catholic, Muslim, Jewish, non-religious, Buddhist, and anything else. It is a significant point that does not receive enough attention on the hegemonic media.
Que son palestinos independientemente que sean católico, islámico, ateos,
judíos,
en fin,
no es
el tema. Correcto.
Así
es muy importante eso porque la prensa trabaja mucho eso.
The
international right wing and fascism in Europe were movements that persecuted Jews and killed them and did not want Jews to exist. In Palestine and in the Arab Islamic world, we have never witnessed segregation, persecution, and assaults on Jews. The fact is that I live here in Spain. The Catholic kings expelled the Jews from Spain, the Spanish Jews, and they took refuge in Islamic countries. Jews used to have a good life in Spain when Islam ruled here. They were growing and they were equal to other citizens. But unfortunately, Europe, instead of compensating for the issue of persecution and the killing of Jews, instead of restoring their right and considering them as men and women citizens of their native countries such as Germany, Ukraine, Lithuania, Austria, and everywhere else, what they did was to displace them and force them to colonize Palestine. For this reason, the problem has never been religious, and many Jews whom the Zionist regime claims to represent today deny their affiliation with the Zionist camp, oppose the Zionist project, and fight alongside the Palestinians to end this project, a project that confiscates their voices and opinions and commits crimes in their name. Therefore, these two have nothing to do with each other. Zionism is a political and colonial project that is very similar to the Nazi project, a racist and superior project that wants to colonize Palestine. It serves the interest of the imperialist West to continue to usurp and steal the resources of the West Asia region. It destabilizes and prevents the normal and natural development of the countries of this region so that it can maintain its domination over them indefinitely.
De estos países para seguir dominándolos todo el tiempo.
Jaldía, la prensa occidental y hegemónica presenta...
Jaldía, the Western and hegemonic media present the current situation as a dream between the Israeli regime and Hamas. They do not say anything about the nation of Palestine, nor about the various organizations that are there. How do you see the participation of various organizations and the parade of resistance?
Con su variedad de organizaciones y expresiones de resistencia.
Bueno, el pueblo palestino siempre ha sido un pueblo politizado, siempre ha participado...
Well, the nation of Palestine has always been a political nation. It's always been involved in politics. There's always been a diversity of political ideologies in Palestine. The Arab Revolt in Palestine in 1936 was a great revolution in which the people of Palestine fought against the beginning of the Zionist project, against the entry of the Zionists, and the privileges that the British government gave them, and against the British rule in the land of Palestine. At that time, Hamas did not exist. In the 1987 Intifada, when all the people of Palestine poured to the streets with stone weapons to fight tanks, Hamas did not exist at that time. And today there are various groups that participate in the resistance of Palestine. Of course, Hamas is one of them. And we must remember that Hamas won the last elections held in the occupied territories in 2006. And it is normal to have an Islamic government or party in a Muslim-majority country. There are also Christians who participate in Hamas. And these media hate to mention this, or they deliberately hide the fact that there is a Christian population in Palestine because they want there to be no sympathy from the mostly Christian West with Palestine. And so it's natural for this group to exist. The point is, this hegemonic media have been working hard to promote Islamophobia in the West for years. America, for its own people, has always needed an enemy to justify the crimes it commits in a different part of the world. And after the fall of communism and the Soviet Union, it started to present Muslims as enemies and created terrorist groups, which it fully supports as Islamic groups. For example, Daesh was created by the Americans. Hillary Clinton said this in her book, and they've admitted it. And for those who want to understand, to see that Daesh has nothing to do with Hamas, we must note that this terrorist group has never attacked Israel. This does not make sense.
This is a good sign. Yeah, Daesh has never attacked Israel.
Daesh has never attacked Israel, and quite the opposite. During the time when they were active in Syria and killing people in Syria, when Daesh members were injured, Israel took them to their hospitals for treatment. And there are many documents that support this claim that there is a relationship between Israel and Daesh.
Yes, this is documented.
So it's not true that only Hamas is confronting Israel. Hamas is one of the groups fighting Israel.
Es muy extraño que la prensa occidental, por ejemplo,
it is very strange that the Western media do not cover the bombing of Christian hospitals in Gaza, as well as the bombing of Christian churches, and recently two Palestinian Catholic Christians who were killed.
Dos palestinos cristianos católicos.
Two women, actually.
¿Cómo se llama? Católica.
Yeah, in a Catholic church where they all had taken refuge. This is a disaster. But the West, which claims to be Christian, cannot even take a look at those who were killed. How is this media under such control? And how are they so much at the service of giant corporations and basically American imperialism and the Zionist regime? There is 1 minute left, so please, as a farewell, I would like you to speak to the Spanish-speaking nations.
Hacia el pueblo, hacia los pueblos de habla hispana.
Muy bien, pues quiero...
Very well. I want to send my greetings to all the people of Abya Yala and all the people who defend the rights of the nation of Palestine, as well as all the people who fight for justice and equality. I want to thank all for the support you had in the streets around the world in Abya Yala and on other continents for the right of resistance of the nation of Palestine. The resistance of the Palestinian nation should not be criminalized. It's a legitimate fight as well as a legal one. So I'm just saying, let's get on with it. This support and solidarity should not only be limited to the time when the nation of Palestine is being killed and bombarded, but the nation of Palestine must be defended every day until the freedom of Palestine is realized from the river to the sea.
That's right, Geldia. Thank you very much. The solidarity image of the pro-Palestinian demonstrations should be strengthened for Palestine and together with the Palestinians. This is Black and White. See you later.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The clock has started ticking on Donald Trump's $454 million penalty. Donald Trump will owe 9% interest on the total judgment each day until he pays the fine. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story. The clerk for New York County Supreme Court signed and entered the judgment order on Friday, 23rd of February, in former President Donald Trump's civil fraud case, in which he owes $355 million in fines, plus approximately $100 million in interest. Shortly after, New York Attorney General Letitia James filed a notice of entry in the case, which started the clock on Donald Trump's financial penalties in the case, which come to $454,156,000 in disgorgement and prejudgment interest. Trump now has 30 days to appeal the case to New York's Appellate Division, First Department. In order to stay the execution of the fine in the case, the former president needs to post a bond or put cash into an escrow account to cover the fines plus interest, according to Letitia James. The judgment also bars Donald Trump from leading any New York company for 3 years, and his sons Eric and Donald Trump Jr. are barred for 2 years. Until he places the full amount of the fine into an escrow account, Donald Trump will owe 9% interest on the full judgment, or over $3 million per month. Last Friday, Judge Arthur Engoron found Trump and his sons liable for a decade of fraudulent business activity, ordering the defendants to pay a total of $464,576,000 in disgorgement and prejudgment interest. Trump has denied all wrongdoing and has vowed to appeal the case. President Trump will, of course, appeal and remains confident the Appellate Division will ultimately correct the innumerable and catastrophic errors made by a trial court untethered to the law and to reality, Trump's lawyer Chris Keyes told ABC News in a statement. If Trump is unable to pay the bond, New York Attorney General Letitia James told ABC News that her office is prepared to ask the court to seize Donald Trump's assets. If he does not have funds to pay off the judgment, then we will seek judgment enforcement mechanisms in court, and we will ask the judge to seize his assets, Letitia James told ABC News. Earlier, the judge in Trump's civil fraud case had rejected a request from the defense to delay the enforcement of the penalties in the case. The defendants had asked Judge Arthur Engoron to delay the enforcement of the penalties by 30 days to allow for an orderly post-judgment process. "You have failed to explain, much less justify, any basis for a stay," Judge Engoron wrote in an email posted on Thursday, 22nd of February, to the court docket. "I'm confident that the Appellate Division will protect your appellate rights." New York Attorney General Letitia James says she's prepared to seize Donald Trump's buildings if he can't pay his $354 million civil fraud fine. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. Donald Trump was formally ordered by a New York judge to pay $454.2 million after being found liable for manipulating his net worth in a civil fraud case brought by New York State's Attorney General. The payment includes the $354.9 million penalty that Justice Arthur Engoron of the State Court in Manhattan ordered on 16th of February, plus interest, following a non-jury trial that stretched over 3 months. Judge Arthur Engoron also ordered Donald Trump's adult sons, Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump, to each pay nearly $4.7 million, and the Trump's organization former chief financial officer, Alan Weisselberg, to pay $1.1 million, all including interest. The payouts total $464.6 million and were determined on Thursday, 22nd of February. More than $114,000 of interest will continue accruing daily, mostly for Donald Trump alone. The judgment was made public on Friday, 23rd of February. New York Attorney General Letitia James accused the defendants of illegally overstating the value of Trump's properties in order to inflate his net worth and obtain better loan and insurance terms. Judge Engoron also banned Trump from 3 years from serving in a top role at any New York company or seeking loans from banks registered in the state. His adult sons received 2-year bans from leadership roles. The judge said the defendant's complete lack of contrition and remorse borders on pathological. Judge Engoron's decision threatens the business empire that Donald Trump built over much of his adult life. The Republican former president also faces 4 unrelated criminal prosecutions in which he has pleaded not guilty as he seeks to regain the White House from Democrat Joe Biden. Trump has accused Letitia James and Judge Engoron, both Democrats, of being corrupt and called the case part of a witch hunt by political opponents. He plans to appeal his penalty to the Appellate Division, a mid-level appeals court, but would have to come up with the money owed to obtain a bond. Judge Arthur Engoron rejected a request by Clifford Robert, a lawyer for the defendants, to delay enforcing the judgment for 30 days in order to allow an orderly post-judgment process, particularly given the magnitude of the judgment. In a Thursday morning, 22nd of February email to Clifford Robert, Judge Engoron wrote, "You have failed to explain, much less justify, any basis for a stay. I'm confident the Appellate Division will protect your appellate rights." CBS News has also covered the same story and tells us more. The judge who ordered former President Donald Trump to pay $354 million in fines and nearly $100 million in interest in his civil fraud case in New York denied a request from Trump's lawyers to delay formalizing his decision. In an email to Trump's legal team and lawyers from the New York Attorney General's office on Thursday, 22nd of February, Judge Arthur Engoron of the New York State Supreme Court said he would sign a judgment proposed by the state that finalizes his ruling. "You have failed to explain, much less justify, any basis for a stay," he wrote, addressing Trump attorney Clifford Robert. He added, "I'm confident that the Appellate Division will protect your appellate rights." Last Friday, Judge Engoron ruled that Donald Trump and the Trump Organization must pay a total of $453.5 million in fines, plus interest, for orchestrating a decade-long scheme to inflate the value of assets to obtain more favorable loan and insurance terms. He barred them from seeking loans from financial institutions in New York for 3 years, and said an independent monitor would oversee the company for the same amount of time. Donald Trump is also banned from serving as an officer or director of any New York corporation for 3 years. The decision includes a variety of fines and sanctions for several other defendants, including Donald Trump's 2 elder sons. Trump has vowed to appeal the ruling and has harshly criticized Judge Engoron and New York Attorney General Letitia James, alleging they pursued the civil case for political reasons. On Tuesday, the Attorney General's office proposed a judgment that laid out the penalties included in Judge Engoron's order. Clifford Robert, Trump's attorney, objected to the proposal, writing in a letter to Judge Engoron that it was an improper unilateral submission that fails to provide any notice whatsoever, thereby depriving defendants of the opportunity to be heard before judgment is entered. Trump's lawyers asked Judge Arthur Engoron on Wednesday to postpone enforcement of the judgment for 30 days, arguing in a separate letter that the delay would allow for an orderly post-judgment process, particularly given the magnitude of the judgment. Judge Angoron replied over email that the proposed judgment accurately reflects the spirit and the letter of the 16th of February decision and order, and said he intends to sign the proposed judgment this morning and to send it to the clerk for further processing. Clifford Robert made one final plea on Thursday morning, 22nd of February, saying, "There is no exigency or potential prejudice to the Attorney General from a brief stay of enforcement of the judgment, while the prejudice to the defendants is considerable." The judge, however, said Trump's attorney had failed to explain, much less justify, any basis for a stay.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the different dimensions and definitions, descriptions of the human being, the concept of mankind in the Holy Quran. And we try to take lesson from different perspectives and reflections that exist in this holy book, holy scripture, about us as human beings, the plan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designated for us and has been revealed to his final prophet. Now, in the previous episode, we talked about the concept of reason and intellect according to the verses of the Holy Quran, and we said that it's not only the word aql in Arabic that is used to refer to the concept of intellect, also the word ulul albab and lub. Lub means the seed that lies within the shell of that seed that we have. And Quran takes it as a metaphor for the mind and intellect. A person who has intellect is like a seed that has that real seed within it, and that has the function that he's supposed to have. Also, the human being that does not have intellect does not have the function that he is supposed or she is supposed to have. Now, we said that the verses that refer to ulul albab, possessors of reason, we said one of them was about the verse of hikmah, in the verse that Allah says, whoever has been given hikmah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sure has been given a great blessing. Another verse that refers to Ulul Albab is the verse that talks about the interpretation of the Holy Quran. Now, this is a very beautiful and important, significant verse of the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Imran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different categories of the verses of the Holy Quran. Minhu ayatun muhkamat hunna ummul kitab. There are solid verses, verses with clear and direct meaning. And we have verses, mutashabihat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly tells us that the verses that I have revealed in the Holy Quran, some of them are not clear. And there was a reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed those verses in His divine, last divine scripture. Some people say, why there are certain verses of the Holy Quran that is difficult? First of all, some of them say, why Quran is difficult to understand? Quran says no. First of all, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكَرٍ. First of all, if you take it as a general thing, then Quran is clear. You open the book of Quran and you realize that many verses of the Quran are already clear. And it's only certain verses from this scripture that are ambiguous. They could be taken to have different exegesis and different explanations, interpretations for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has indicated that there are solid verses that are Ummul Kitab, that are the principle and the base of the Holy Quran. And then we have mutashabahat, verses with different meanings. Those verses, they need interpretation. And Quran says one reason for why these verses have been placed in the Holy Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know that Quran alone would not be sufficient for the full and complete guidance. Quran needs an infallible interpreter always. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فَالْأَمْرِ, those grounded in knowledge. So this is a crucial and significant discussion. We're going to have a break and come back in the next segment, inshallah, to talk more about this topic.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about the verse of Mutashabihat, the verse that talks about different classes and categories of the verses of the Holy Quran. And we said one reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises this topic, that I have placed Mutashabihat, verses that have ambiguity in them, so that people know that they have to refer to infallible interpreters of the Holy Quran, الرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. The true interpretation, ta'wil, it has different and nice story by itself. What does it mean, ta'wil? To take the word to the original meaning. So tanzil means when the meaning comes down and gets into the form of words. And ta'wil is when you take that thing, that word, into the original source, the meaning from which it had originated, that word had been originated. So Quran says the true interpretation and ta'wil of these verses, nobody knows except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ. No one knows the true interpretation. It's not the job of random people here and there come and say, we understand the Holy Quran. We have in our hadith, أَبْعَدُ شَيْءٍ مِنْ أُقُولِ الرَّجَالِ تَفْسِيرُ الْقُرْآنِ, or a similar phrase, that the furthest from the mind of ordinary people is true interpretation of certain verses of the Holy Quran. So it's not that a person comes and reads something and say, okay, I understood this. No, sometimes even we fall into the trap of at-tafsir bil-ra'i, when people interpret Quran according to their own desire, according to their own interests. So Quran says, no one knows the ta'wil, the true interpretation of these verses, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ, those grounded. Rusukh means when something is solid, steadfast in something else. A person grounded in knowledge means the person has immersed himself in knowledge. And he's like deep, at deep and profound levels of knowledge. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ, they say, يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهْ كُلٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, they say, we have faith in every part of the Holy Quran, every level of understanding of the Holy Quran. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, the part is here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and only the possessors of reason, they take lesson, they are reminded. So Quran is a reminder, but it only functions for those who have lub. And in another verse also we have this, that Quran says, I have word for those who have lub. For example, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عَبْرَةً لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, in the stories of the Prophet, there are lessons for possessors of reason, not just any random person. No, not for people who don't use their intellect. And we talk about what intellect exactly Quran is talking about through the opposites of it. When intellect is placed in a position, we realize that from the opposite, from analyzing the opposite, we realize that this is the meaning that Quran means by the word intellect and aql. Inshallah, we follow up the discussion in the next episode. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
International leaders who lined up to pledge their support for the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu following the largest open-air prison break on October 7, 2023, had paved the way for the ensued Israeli regime war of genocide. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the suspension of funding to the United Nations Relief and Works Agency, UNRWA, for the Palestinian refugees, complements Netanyahu's physical genocide by exacerbating the looming Israeli-made famine and the hardship for the 2.3 million civilians. UNRWA was created by the UN General Assembly in 1950 to provide Palestinian refugees with humanitarian services, including schools, health clinics, and other social services. The hasty freezing of financial aid by the United States and other donor countries without first conducting independent investigations into the veracity of the Zionist regime claims against UNRWA employees is Kabbalistic, adds to the Zionist regime's blockade and deepens the suffering of the Gaza civilians. Sky News, who have reviewed the Zionist regime's dossier on the alleged evidence against UNRWA's staff, has stated that it has not seen proof of, and many of the claims, even if true, do not directly implicate UNRWA. Nevertheless, the agency's Commissioner General, Philippe Lazzarini, summarily terminated the accused without due process, possibly hoping to avert the very hyperbole reaction from the donor regimes. Meanwhile, the imprudent decision to hold funding for the largest and oldest UN agency serving Palestinians would likely lead to the malnourishment of young children, This decision will also impede UNRWA's ability to deliver crucial humanitarian assistance to the 2 million displaced civilians, including 17,000 children who are unaccompanied or have been separated from their parents as a result of the Zionist regime's program in Gaza. After all the damage is done, it may be very well be that the Zionist regime's unsubstantiated claims against UNRWA employees are either exaggerated or unfounded. It wouldn't be different than the debunked Israeli disinformation regarding decapitated children, rape, sexual violence, and mutilation of women reported by the Zionist regime's daily newspaper, Haaretz, on October 7th events. Having said that, even if Israeli allegations against a handful of low-level individuals held some validity, why should UNRWA be responsible for a conduct carried out by employees outside their working hours and not associated with their work duties? In fact, in more than 100 days of the Zionist regime's orgy of slaughter, UNRWA has lost 152 employees, a staggering 1,300% more than the number of the accused staff. Keeping this in mind, one must question whether donor nations and UNRWA's commissioner considered the possibility that these allegations could be an Israeli gambit to deflect from its responsibility for murdering 152 UNRWA employees. Now let's examine how donor nations responded to a sister UN organization, the Peacekeeping Force, when staff faced accusations of misconduct. In 2021, the UN Secretary General concluded that it was credible that 450 members of the Peacekeeping Force in Gabon were guilty of child rape and sexual exploitation. Unlike UNRWA, however, the United States and other donors did not suspend funding to the UN agency when reports of sexual abuse emerged. More importantly, they continued the funding even after the allegations were verified. Canada, for example, did not freeze its aid even after its own investigation accused the United Nations of glaring accountability gaps in handling sexually abusing people they have been sent to protect. Yet, immediately after, the Zionist regime raised yet-to-be-verified allegations against a very few of UNRWA's staff, Canada and other donors preempted any investigation and froze funding to an organization that currently provides vital humanitarian assistance to a population enduring siege and relentless bombing. As in the Western hypocrisy case on the war of genocide in Gaza, the incongruous response to the true UN agency reveals that Western virtue is gagged by the identity of the victim and victimizer. In response to more than 2,000 allegations of sexual abuse, the accusers were from Africa and Haiti. In the second case, the unverified allegations against the 12 individuals came from Israel. The disparity in the two UN cases is a stark illustration of the evident Western bias and how it's driven by the victim's victimizer's racial characteristics rather than a commitment to genuine fairness. By immediately pausing UNRWA funding, Western donors indulge the Zionist regime's arrogance and its absurd obsession to discredit UNRWA's vital role in preventing starvation for the less than equal 2.3 million human beings. To the point where the Zionist regime's Minister of War, Yoav Gallant, equates UNRWA's humanitarian lifeline in Gaza to war against Israel, telling a delegation of UN ambassadors that UNRWA was Hamas with a facelift, evoking his rhetoric on the Zionist regime's military objectives in Gaza, Israeli regime prime minister told the same delegation UNRWA mission has to end. It's crucial to recognize that Israeli regime efforts to undermine UNRWA are not a recent development and are not necessarily linked to the current war on Gaza. For years, the child killer regime of Israel has actively lobbied different U.S. administrations to defund the U.N. agency. In 2017, after a meeting with the American U.N. ambassador Nikki Haley, Netanyahu told reporters, "It is time UNRWA be dismantled." The Zionist regime's fixation to end UNRWA because the agency has become a live registry of the Palestinian refugees who continue to challenge the 75-year-old Israeli diabolical prophecy. Following the Palestinian Nakba of 1948, an Israeli foreign ministry study had predicted that the most adaptable Palestinians and best survivors would manage by a process of natural selection and others will waste away. Some will die, but most will turn into human debris and social outcasts and probably join the poorest classes in the Arab countries. In 2018, the Zionist regime succeeded when Trump heeded Netanyahu's demand and cut USA to UNRWA, and the Palestinian Authority after the PA rejected Trump Kushner's steal of the century proposal. The defunding was rescinded by the Joe Biden administration. However, bankrupting UNRWA remains Israel's last hope to turn the Palestinian refugees into social outcasts. Without UNRWA, thousands of Palestinian refugee children wouldn't have had the opportunity to attend the school. Perhaps that's precisely why the Zionist regime's leaders want UNRWA's mission to end. Over the past 73 years, UNRWA schools have played a crucial role in educating tens of thousands of Palestinian children, contributing to the emergence of one of the most educated groups in the West Asia region. UNRWA's help made it possible for the refugee camps to extricate a highly educated progeny out of the fissures of catastrophe, thereby thwarting the Zionist regime's wish to relegate Palestinians into human debris.
Have come and gone since I first came to St. Louis. This is a city which was the gateway to dreams for some, but definitely not all.
Well, standing on a very cold December day right in front of the Arch right here in St. Louis, Missouri, of course, the Arch representing the expansion to the West, the gateway to the West, and also now it is known as the general area of the city, of course, a suburb of which is Ferguson, where African-American Mike Brown was killed and not charged. It was the police officer who shot him.
That year, people were in an uproar due to the killing of an 18-year-old unarmed black teenager by police. Mike Brown, whose execution catapulted blacks into protesting and saying, enough is enough. Now, more than 5 years later, are black people any closer to equality and justice?
You must disperse immediately. This is no longer a peaceful protest when you try to injure people. You must disperse now.
Mike's grandmother on the phone. I said, hello. And she said, the police just killed Mike. Mike is laying in the middle of the street. At that point, I just, like, froze. And I turned to her and I said, police just killed my son? And next thing I know, we was in the car and we was driving like I was on a roller coaster to get there. I just felt jerking. I just felt jerking. I don't even remember the ride. I just felt getting thrown around because that's how fast we was going, I guess, to get there. Mike was my best man at my wedding. We wore matching hats, shoes, clothes, all that. I bought him an STL hat, and he had bought some flip-flops, and that was the first thing I seen on the scene was the hat. I still was in kind of denial. I seen one flip-flop, then I seen another one further down. But the angle that we were in, he was still down some because they had it kind of taped off. So you could kind of just like see, but you can't see.
When I would see parents crying over losing their children, it touched me every time, you know. I would tear up because I could feel their pain. Well, back in 2014, I joined an organization called the Lost Voices. We fought day and night for Mike Brown. And I know that pain is, I just wanted to hug him, you know, but instead I fought for him.
Don't nobody want to answer no questions. So that's when the tensions get high, you know, because the people seeing like, this family asking what's going on, and y'all don't want to, I don't want to answer nothing. So, we have so many people from all over the country here in St. Louis, and in that day, a lot of people use this for their own ego, their own angle, you know, because it went from Officer Darren Wilson shooting an unarmed black man to look what Mike Brown is doing now. People are rioting in the city. So they took the focus off someone that lost their son or loved one to glorify rioting and trying to blame a deceased.
Almost 5 years since the execution of Mike.
Yes.
Have things changed in St. Louis?
No. He's still killing. I mean, black, not just St. Louis. I mean, because you remember, this wasn't a St. Louis piece. This wasn't Ferguson, St. Louis. This was the whole globe. Since then, you tell me how many black people have been killed around the world. Black men running from them, getting shot in the back. A black woman being pulled over, Sandra Bland, I mean, I don't even got to say, and those are names we know about. How many more names that we don't know about that wasn't publicized on those levels? Oh no, it got worse.
Mike Brown has not been the last man to be killed since then in this area. Activists demanding accountability for Mike's death continue to be outspoken and protested in various ways. However, since 2014, six of these activists have been killed or died under very suspicious circumstances. Darren Seals. Darren was a Ferguson protester and local activist who was killed. He was found dead in a car that had been set on fire. He had been shot to death before the car was torched. There were no arrests. Seals was 29 years old. Edward Crawford. Crawford became a symbol of resistance. Authorities say he shot and killed himself, whereas activists demanding his killing be investigated said he would not commit suicide. DeAndre Joshua. DeAndre, whose body was also found inside a burned car just blocks from the scene of the protest. He had been shot in the head first. Bassem Masri. The 31-year-old was an activist who would live stream the protests after Mike Brown's killing. He died under suspicious circumstances, allegedly from a heart attack on a bus. Police said he killed himself in an overdose of fentanyl. Marshawn McCarroll. He was 23 and was killed by a gunshot wound. Authorities say he also committed suicide. What is happening that no one has been charged with these crimes? How is it possible? Where's the investigation? Police were contacted regarding this matter and refused to give any explanation. so I decided to talk to a former officer and police whistleblower.
I had an insurance agency in Cool Valley, Missouri. I got tired of being stopped frivolously by police officers. So one evening, a young white police officer stopped me for no apparent reason. He must have had a bad day, and he took it out on me at that window. When he found out that I knew a few people, he decided not to even give me a ticket. So in my mind, I must not have really violated anything because I surely did deserve a ticket if, you know, if you stopped me and I had done something wrong, I shouldn't have gotten off like that. A police chief, he was a black police chief. He was with a department that was primarily white. I said, look, I need to get a police badge. What do I need to do? And this is almost a quote. I told him, I will even take the trash out or whatever because I have no interest in really being a cop. All I want to do is to be able to flash that badge and not be harassed by these police officers.
It is the fear of black mothers that their children can be killed at any time, even by police. And no one would ever have to pay a price.